we let go of everything that happened today, whether we call it good or challenging, everything that's happened up to this moment, and we relax and open ourselves to the right now presence of the living God, in which we dwell and that dwells in us, as we enter together into centering prayer for the next 20 minutes. Keeping our minds relaxed and open, we'll listen to the Word of God with the ear of our heart for just a word or phrase that speaks to us this evening for our transformation in Christ. We'll be reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as the nether world, or as high as the sky." But Ahaz answered, "I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord." Then Isaiah said, "Listen, O house of David, is it not enough for you to weary men? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." The Word of the Lord. Psalm 24, the response, "Let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. Let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. The Lord's are the earth and its fullness, the world and all who dwell in it. For he founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, who desires not what is vain. Let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, a reward from God his Savior. Such is the race that seeks for him, that seeks the face of the God of Jacob. Let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. Alleluia, alleluia. O key of David, opening the gates of God's eternal kingdom, come and free the prisoners of darkness. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what he said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
With familiar stories like this, it's very easy to be distracted from the reality they're describing. There's a magical kind of innocence and intuitive yearning for youth, the stories we've always heard, this is the season. Those stories happened in history for a reason. But the reason is us, sitting here in this room today, and human beings all over the world. There have always been virgin birth myths. There have always been myths that very much resemble the Christ story. But as Peter said, the disciple, well, the other disciple, these are not cleverly devised myths. These stories happened on the stage of history. It was important that they get closer and closer to history and then finally become fully incarnate, because these stories are about the transformation of man, or the transformation of matter into spirit and spirit into matter. And the good of them lies not in the fact that they historically happened, although that's wonderful, and it's a glorious thing to contemplate and to feel that beautiful presence that we get at this time of year. But the whole point of those stories is to empower us to participate in that very same process that was acknowledged as a virgin birth, in the very same movements of spirit in our souls, and our souls into another dimension of life than the one in which we find ourselves if we're in the human condition. Now, our bodies may still appear in time and space. That's not what we're talking about here. There's another kind of transformation called the second birth. And that second birth is a real opportunity for every single human soul. But we can't leave the story back in history. It's got to somehow come here. And we've got to somehow find our way into it, and find the characters in the story in ourselves. And it's not rationally easy to do that, intellectually satisfying to reason our way to it. It's more an intuitive participation in the mystery, and a willingness to transcend our whole idea of what God can and can't do. God, last line in the gospel, God can do anything. In the Psalms, God can do anything. Isaiah, God can do anything, even a virgin birth. How about that? So I used to look at these as figurative tales. Yes, sort of, it's a metaphor for... But I understand now that these happen in history so that we could understand the stories in a very particular way. The human soul is the animating principle, the vital principle that animates the whole body-mind. And some of its qualities, you might say, are not only that vitality, but the soul has memory, the soul has imagination, and the soul has reason. The soul also has, and here's the important part, will. Will. Our lives are following our will. Even though we say we want God, if our will is not at that moment aligned with the fact that God is the presence in whom we live and move and have our being, then our will really isn't in it yet. So God has sent us means of accessing transformative truth by the intelligent use of our will and our imagination and our memory. The symbols that come out of the virgin birth and the history of Christ on earth are living symbols, and they're here now. On the back wall, as you pass out and leave and enter, is Our Lady of the Sign. And I always think of her when I come to this passage because she's been a profound influence on my life in just that way. Now, you can interpret symbols lots of different ways. There's no, this is what this means and that's what that means. So Our Lady of the Sign tells me something, that she is an image to which I can conform my soul by an act of will. She's got a disposition which my own mind and imagination can imitate and kind of, as I was suggesting, feel my way into, intuit my way into. The first thing I noticed about her was this. She's not grabbing. She's not pushing. Her hands are not defending in any way. She's not leaving. She's not going anywhere. She's not even looking at what's going on below her neck. Her soul is magnifying the presence of the Lord. Now, for me, the soul is the receptive organ. That part of the soul receives impressions, is the receptive organ. And when I take that impression into myself and feel my way around in it, I can begin to feel that surrendered disposition, that awareness of the presence of God that can do anything and can even give birth to the Son of God in a surrendered human soul like me or like you. But it's the disposition. It's not some lucky act, a happy accident, and it's not heroic overcoming. It's the right alignment of the human soul with the forces that manifest creation. And that alignment looks a lot like, I'm not trying to make anything happen. Did you ever see The Matrix, movie The Matrix? You touch that mirror, down the hall of illusions you go. You press on it, grab at it, everything changes. Here is where the Lord is. Here is where the Annunciation happens. Here is where our soul begins to use its will, its imagination, and its memory in a intelligent way. So I see that image, okay, I won't try to make anything happen. I'll just trust you, God. I won't even try to make Christ be born in me because I wouldn't have a clue how. But if you tell me through Mary that my soul is to magnify the Lord, that's what I want to do then, because I would like Christ to be born in me. I would like to have the promises that were made through the house of David and way before that, that unto us would be born a Savior, a God with us, something close and personal. Not going to come out of the clouds and descend and rescue us by a political upheaval or some social phenomenon, but an intimate connection that transcends culture. This Saul was 14 years old at the time this story happened. A child pregnant at that age, and where she was, terrifying. Well, it's terrifying to be alive now if you read the news. So instead of wondering about the state of the world or attending to the affairs of time, if we attend to the God who is beating our hearts and breathing us, we might find ourselves just like Mary, with angels, seraphim, descending and touching her fingers and inspiring her with things she couldn't think up for herself, things that she could not do for herself. And if it says born again or birth in you, okay, Lord, okay. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm your handmaiden. Now, when our souls take on the Marian disposition of being God's handmaidens, He can do interesting things in us that we could never do for ourselves at all with any amount of clever effort or any amount of personal striving. When we adopt that disposition of willing acceptance, yes, Lord. It's a crazy world. Yes, Lord. I love all mankind. Yes, Lord. What if it just was yes to everything? We might be amazed to find that whole Christmas story going on in our hearts and minds. The body is the stable, the manger where the animal nature lives in us. We've still got an animal nature. The shepherds, the reason. Joseph, the reason. There's a whole cast of characters that's in each of us ready to participate in the Christmas drama. And it could not be so had it not happened in history first. But if it doesn't happen in the right now presence of you and me, we've missed the point of our lives entirely. We're meant to become other Christs. And our souls have been given the instruction of how to align ourselves with the forces of creation in such a way that the God who can do anything does it in our own bodily experience. Our bodies are meant to be His temple. Our hearts are meant to be His love position. We're here for joy and peace. And all of those things are things we can't earn, but the word has been spoken through the angel to Mary, and it was spoken for all time and spoken for every individual. Christ is born. Now, when you look at that icon on the way out, notice where He's born. He's not born in Mary's head. He's in a body, her body. This soul that sits in this seat has a place within it for Christ to incarnate physically. But the head has to get that it's not here to imagine its way to Christ. It's not here to reason its way to Christ. It's here to use its imagination and reason to align its will with the word or the feeling behind the word called yes. Let it be done unto me according to your word. I used to have things that were impossible. Oh, that could never happen. There used to be some things I thought, well, it's just a fairy tale. We've been invited to a banquet by the God who can and does do anything and everything. The trick, of course, is to get our imagination out of culture and into alignment with reality, with the unseen, invisible reality that is the source of all that we see and the owner of the system. And so if we're to take on Mary's disposition of not grabbing, not pushing, not arguing, just agreeing that the Lord who can do anything wants to, you may hear the angel voice within inviting you to give up your mind about the world, what can and can't happen, about the values that are worth valuing and other values that really aren't because they're not creative. Then the Christmas story will take on a timely reality then the Christmas story will have justified its reason for even existing in your heart and in mine. It's a beautiful season to participate in the cultural love of the occasion, but there's so much more to it than the cultural love. There's this personal and intimate surrender to the touch of God that each of our hearts are longing for, and each of our heads are totally scared of letting go. And, or, who, me? No, not me. Judging God's child, you or me, to be incapable of that? Who are we to say what God can do and can't do? Who are we to say, well, I'm the one that's unworthy? We don't know ourselves if we think that. We certainly don't know God. God wants to do a wonder in each of us. He wants to have a second birth for us, another identity that's deeper than the one culture imposed on us. And for that, he wants to transform us into agents of his love so that his world can be a brighter place by the one little candle you bring, the one little candle I bring. Christmas is real, but it isn't fulfilled until it becomes real in us as an individual experience. The soul, my soul, magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked upon his lowly servant with pity. From this day forward, all generations shall call me blessed. And here we are, 2,000 some years after that statement was made, recorded. We're calling her blessed. And we're using her as a model for our own soul development. And we're witnessing what generations and generations and generations before us have experienced when Christmas became real in them too. How do our souls magnify the Lord? How can our spirits rejoice in God our Savior? Well, might be a good thing to pray about. And listen for the angel's response. Amen. Let's take up an offering. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.